In 1961, social psychologist Stanley Milgram began a series of experiments in a basement at Yale University. At their core, Milgram was looking at issues of authority, particularly if people would go so far as to kill another merely because they were told to by a perceived authority figure, regardless of their moral objection. In his experiment, a subject was led to believe that they were assisting in a learning experiment by delivering electric shocks to a learner named Mr. Wallace. In actuality, Mr. Wallace was in on the experiment and he was an actor. He was hooked up to electrodes and they even gave the subject an example shock to prove that what they were doing was actually happening. In reality, though, no shocks were given to Mr. Wallace, but the key is the subject didn't know that. Each incorrect answer garnered Mr. Wallace a shock, increasing in voltage each time. Before them, the subjects had a scale with 15 volts marked as a slight shock, 300 volts marked as a severe and dangerous shock, and 450 volts as deadly. Mr. Wallace gave mostly wrong answers on purpose, causing the voltage to increase by 15 volts for each wrong answer. As the experiment progressed and the voltage increased, Mr. Wallace would scream. He would beg to be let out of the experiment. He would declare that he had heart problems. He would frantically bargain and eventually go silent, limp, and seemingly dead. All in act. If the subject had an objection or a concern, they were prodded onward by Milgram with up to four escalating orders. The first, please continue. The second, the experiment requires you to continue. Third, it is absolutely essential that you continue. And the fourth, you have no other choice but to continue. So what did he find? Would a person administer a lethal shock to an innocent person because they were told to? We hear in today's gospel reading that Herod faces his own moral conflict. John the Baptist has been telling him and his wife Herodias that their marriage is unlawful. We don't really know what Herod thinks about this condemnation from the text, but we sure know what Herodias thinks. She has a grudge against John, and she wants to kill him. But Herod won't allow it. He respects John. He fears John. He knows that John is a good and upright and holy man. And we are even told that Herod, while confused about what John says, liked to listen to him. And it all goes downhill from there. To be clear, this is a dysfunctional family. Scholars debate whether the dancing girl is the daughter of Herod and Herodias, or Herodias' daughter from a previous marriage. Some translations give her a name, some translations don't. Traditionally, her name is considered to be Salome, but we don't know for sure. Scholars don't even agree on what kind of dance is being performed. Is it an innocent child dancing before her father at a party? Or is it an overtly sexualized dance that has Herod and his wealthy courtiers and officers drooling? Both are problematic, and using a child for parental gain. Whether fueled by drunkenness, lechery, or merely to show off for his friends, Herod goes so far as to grant Salome up to half of his kingdom as a result of this dance. Herodias tells her daughter to request the head of John the Baptist. But Salome, likely pointing to her lack of innocence, ups her mother's request. Not only does she want the head of John the Baptist, but she wants it on a platter. A grotesque final course for this disturbing dinner party. And Herod is deeply grieved. But all eyes are on him now. He has sworn foolish oaths to Salome in front of his guests, and he did not want to refuse her. Please continue. We would think that Herod is the one with the authority and that his conscience would guide him. After all, he is a ruler. The experiment requires you to continue. He can call it off. He may look a bit weak or foolish in front of the rich and powerful at his party, but he will have maintained his integrity. He will have not killed an innocent man. It is absolutely essential that you continue. But he relinquishes his authority to Salome, who relinquishes it to Herodias. A child acting as a puppet for her mother has entered Herod's psyche. She is his authority figure now, with his selfish ignorance and conceit prodding him ever forward. You have no other choice but to continue. So, immediately the king sent a soldier of the guard with orders to bring John's head. Which brings us back to Milgram. What did he find? Could regular people go so far as to kill an innocent person? Surprisingly, the answer is yes, most of the time. Milgram and others who have repeated his experiment have found that about 65% of people would administer a lethal shock, with close to 100% administering a severe and dangerous 300-volt shock. What has been interesting, though, about Milgram's experiment is that it's getting harder and harder to replicate. Once people hear of it, they become more skeptical of systems and people that demand our outright allegiance. The story of John the Baptist falls at a curious point in our scriptures. It is right after the sending of the disciples that we heard last week, and it comes right before the coming back together of the disciples, which we will hear next week. Some have argued that in this place, this story is trying to teach the lesson that when we serve God, we may get into trouble, like John the Baptist, that our devotion to God may cost us dearly, even with our lives. And this is true. This has been proven throughout the centuries. But I want you to think about another possibility. I think this story teaches the followers of Jesus that it is both our right and our duty to question authorities and motives, even if they don't make sense, even if they are from the church. The wide-eyed disciples go out on their mission in a position of power, whether or not they know it. They could easily manipulate others for their own gain or misrepresent the truth in order to control. One only has to look at Christian history to see that the Bible has been used to enslave people, to discriminate, to subjugate and exploit women, to perpetuate child abuse, to colonize, to commit acts of genocide and murder, and to neglect and harm the natural world. But we have a litmus test. God is love. Full stop. If it is not love, it is not of God. I think Herod offers us a parable about the dangers of not adhering to what one knows to be right, even if it is unpopular, and even if it means giving actions a second thought or acknowledging when we've gone astray. John teaches us to repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand, and in Amos we hear that God drops a plumb line in the midst of the people. From here, we can use our experience and reason to determine if we and our world are out of alignment with the love of God. No matter who we are, we must constantly check ourselves against this alignment. Herod's party is a hellish feast marked with betrayal, violence, and self-interest. But I'm reminded of another feast, one much different. Here, Jesus offers his body and blood freely with all people. The Eucharist, we're about to celebrate. Jesus meets us here week after week and reorients us to the kind of people that God has called us to be. Society tells us that there is an authority that can lead us to kill, devalue, and oppress each other and the earth. But friends, God is the authority that brings life. In all that we do, we are to join God in God's mission of love and unity. Paul tells us that God is gathering up all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. And we are called to participate in this new reality, to bring the love of God to others, and to help to heal the world. Please continue to walk in love. The experiment requires you to continue to walk in love. It is absolutely essential that you continue to walk in love. You have no other choice but to continue to walk in love.